Before I get started, I'd like to do a sound check. Can you all hear me? Okay, any issues during the talk, just raise your hand and we'll adjust. I'm Teresa Joaquin. I'm the priest missioner for a new church plant in our diocese that's at Crossroads of Michigan. And we're going to talk about that and, of course, the gospel and all kinds of hopefully wonderful things that will enlighten us. I have a question for you. Have you ever wondered how there can be such suffering and evil in the world, given that we do have God and God exists? How can that all be at the same time? I have wondered that question many times, and I've especially wondered it in my travels to and from the city of Detroit. I live in Plymouth, Michigan. My sending congregation before I was priested last year is St. John's Plymouth. And so I would have various occasions to go downtown and always felt like, you know, I just needed to get in and get out. And I would see people on the streets and I didn't understand what was going on in their lives, who were begging or who seemed very disheveled or upset or in some disarray. And it was kind of scary for me. And as time went on, I realized I really would love to know what their stories are, because I want to know, I want to understand the person. And so as years went on, this became more and more present for me. And in 2008, I had the experience of getting to volunteer at Crossroads of Michigan as a counselor during the week. Now, first, I understand that the person who started Crossroads of Michigan was your rector, right? So Father Jim McLaren. And so I probably don't need to tell you how Crossroads got started. You would be able to share that with me much better. My general understanding is that in 1971, he was at the cathedral and felt a calling to help the people who had especially suffered during the turmoil of the late 60s and the civil rights riots and rebellions in the city, and wanted to find a way to help connect health and sustainability for their lives. And so began this outreach ministry called Crossroads out of the cathedral. And then he came here, I understand, in 1973 and was still doing that work and departed in 79 to continue that work. And so here we are 46 years later, and some 125,000 people have been helped during the week for things like a job, things like a birth certificate, ID, believe it or not, can be very difficult to secure those, especially if you don't have much in resources or ability to navigate a system that can be very daunting, as well as prescription medications, if you're in between insurance, you've just gotten out of the hospital, emergency food and clothing, and advocacy. Sometimes we have lawyers that come in and donate their services. Somebody needs some advice or some legal help. And that continues to this day. And so I, in 2008, went with some of my St. John's Plymouth cohorts, and we were doing, every Friday we were volunteering. Got the training, could meet with people and do a one-on-one and really, you know, engage in this mutual advancement for their lives. Well, when I walked into the building that they're in now, which they've been in for 10 years, it's on West Grand Boulevard, down from Henry Ford Hospital. Have anybody been to that? Because I know you do a soup kitchen there. Great. And if you ever got to see inside, there's a chapel. And it was when I realized that this was a chapel in the building, but it wasn't being used. And so I felt this sense of wanting to pray with the clients beforehand if they wanted to do that. And so I got permission from Mary Hansel, Jim's daughter, who's now the executive director, and to go ahead and, you know, just gently ask people if they wanted to do that. And it was kind of hard at first, but as things got going, I realized that there was a lot of deep response, and people indeed wanted to connect their faith lives to what they were doing to advance their lives through their counseling appointment that would happen later on. And we would pray together, read some scripture, reflect together, and it was like all this faith was walking in the doors off the streets. And I remember just a few months in thinking to myself, why is there not an Episcopal congregation here? And that thought never left me. And eventually I got to seminary and was just ordained, like I said, last summer. And just as I was coming out in 2016, I had pursued this idea, and Bishop Gibbs allowed me, and with the support of the diocese, the spiritual support of the diocese, to go forward and see what could come. And so we've been holding Holy Eucharist, 1 o'clock. I go, just when you're leaving coffee hour is when my day is usually starting. So I go and sit with the people for lunch, and then we have a chapel, and we have communion, and then I'm also there during the week and meeting the people right where they are, coming into the doors of Crossroads in their situation and forming a community. And we're growing from there, working with parents and children and all kinds of things. But what I want to tell you about today, and really back to this idea and this question of suffering, and how does suffering, if so much suffering exists? And I would imagine that any one of us could think about times in our lives when we've been, or maybe we are in right now, places that are difficult and painful. And so Michael is someone who worships on Sunday with us that we recently got to meet. Somewhat under guardianship, having spent half of his life, if you can believe this, in prison. He's in his 50s. And during that time, he suffered an injury, was given some medication to control his actions, and it caused him to have muscle degeneration in his mouth. And it's really debilitating. He will not eat in public. He's so humiliated by it. He can have locked mouth and this kind of thing. And so when he came to us, he was very, he really talked about the fact that he didn't know what each day had in store as far as meaning for his life. He felt like that it's not worth living, basically, and has tried to die by his own hand, and thankfully that didn't happen. But he's on a journey, an honest journey, I believe, to try to make meaning of his life through this suffering that he endures every day. And so last week we had in our sermon time, we usually do a round circle discussion. We reflect on the gospel together and what's going on in our lives and how we hear God speaking to us. We were talking about the joy that Jesus is in our lives. It is deeper than and transcends the pain that we go through in our sufferings. And another person spent some time with Michael, who was speaking about how he wants to have joy. He wants to have that joy despite what he's going through. And she just put her arms around him and assured him that he was a loving spirit. And he began to weep. And it was just a very touching moment. And a few minutes later, he left. He left the service before we were done. And we'll get back to that in a minute. So as we think about this idea of suffering and trying to make sense of how there can be a good God, a good loving God in the midst of all that, and especially given today's Mother's Day, and I want to just think about how we can think of Jesus as both our Father and our Mother. And that we have in our tradition a woman, Julian of Norwich. Has anybody heard of Saint Julian? Okay. And this is a picture of her right here. In fact, her day that we celebrate in the Episcopal Church was like within the last week or two. And that's her picture. I'll leave this up here if you want to look further. She was born in 1342 in England. And at age 30, she got this terrible illness. And so she was in bed for at least 7 days, was critically sick. And at the end of 7 days, she was relieved of her illness. But during that time, she was meditating on the what she was going through and how God could be part, how God was part of that, is God part of that. And what she received at the end of those 7 days was what's called visions or showings, is what she called them, 15 images or reflections, and I guess you can say understandings of what God was trying to say to her in the midst of the pain that she was going through. And what she came to find was that in our falling and in our rising, we are held in the one love. And she says, Jesus said to her, when you have suffering or when there is sin, know that it is necessary, but all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. And she meditated on this and many other visions or understandings that she had for the next 50 years or so of her life. And she lived in an anchorite, which is a little room attached to the side of the parish church in Norwich, England. And what she did was she would see people. They would come and see her for wisdom. They'd seek out wisdom, spiritual wisdom and counseling from her. So she spent her life living this way, and she wrote a collection of books called Revelations of Divine Love, which is considered on the level of Chaucer in her writing and her reflections. And she often speaks of Jesus as being our true motherhood, and of course Jesus is our fatherhood too, and our eternal parent. And these reflections have come down through the ages in Christian tradition and are a source of inspiration for us to understand that God's love is deeper than any of the suffering that we have. And in Michael's case, I believe we saw evidence of that last week by the love of one another that we have for each other, and that as parishioners together, we find and give one another in Jesus' name. So during the week, I did call Michael because I wanted to make sure or just check in on him, see how he was doing, and try to understand. I suspected he left, why he left, but I wanted to check in with him. And so I called and I said, I just wondered if you would share with me about your leaving service last week and, you know, what that was about. And he said, well, what do you think? And I said, well, I have a feeling it was very emotional for you and you felt like you needed to have some time privately. And he said, yes, that's exactly it. And then he said, you know, I just want to know that someone cares. And that really struck me, that all of us need that. It doesn't matter of our socioeconomic or educational or racial backgrounds. All of us need that tender love of Jesus in our lives to know from one another that we care. We care for one another. We care for those who aren't among us. And that we are always drawn into that fuller body of Christ. And that's what we're doing by this new congregation, the Church at Crossroads. We can take assurance from Jesus' words in the gospel today. This prayer, it's called the High Priestly Prayer, that Jesus gives a full chapter, chapter 17 in the Gospel of John, follows three chapters of what you might call after-dinner conversation. And the setting is the Last Supper. So we go back to Maundy Thursday, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet and he said to them, love one another. This is the new commandment. And then he spends three chapters talking about how he is with us no matter what happens, for the deep suffering that he will endure the next day and his death and crucifixion and death on the cross. And he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house are many dwellings, and I go to prepare a place for you. And he says, I will not leave you orphaned. I'm coming to take you to myself. I will send an advocate. Next week we have Pentecost, right? And so we will celebrate the fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit, hearkening back to the experience of the apostles 50 days after Jesus rose and ascended. And he says, abide in me. As the Father dwells in me, so I dwell in you. And we make our house a home together. And so, and then he says, if you have pain, know that your joy is complete and it can never be taken away from you, just as a mother in childbirth suffers pain. But afterwards, she has joy knowing that her child has been born. Another image. Of course, we don't all have that experience necessarily in our lives. I know we come from many different places in this story of motherhood or parenthood or fatherhood. But ultimately, God, Jesus being our eternal parent, the one who loves us so graciously, is our gift to remember and celebrate today and to share with one another. Thank you very much for having me. God bless you and keep you. Amen.